Good deal. So anyways, I got to spend a week with Alan and Marilyn this summer. Last week I hinted at this one little thing, and then I'm going to hand it to them. We, from day one, have been giving 10% of our tithes and offerings to church planning in specific. Our church planning partners realize that that has prohibited us from having a great impact internationally. So they've permitted us, because we've made an agreement with them, to pay back our outside support over our first 3 years as a church, back to church planning, so other communities can have good Bible teaching churches as they grow and need them as well. And as churches continue to close their doors in America, we need to continue to start new, healthy churches. Well, it's still true internationally as well. And we give 12% of our tithes and offerings to missions as it is when you include that. And so when you meet great people, it's like, how do we add to that? And our partners have said, if we can be a part of church planting internationally, we can take a 1% of our tithe to church planting and use it for international church planting. Is what excites me is we've vetted. We love Alan and Marilyn. And starting in 2020, we are going to be joining them with 1% of our tithes and offerings going to their work. And so when they come and present today, these are partners with us. You can have confidence in them. And tune in. We're really blessed. Alan's a gifted communicator. He's even fun and funny. And I enjoyed spending a week with him down at Hidden Haven. And so would you give a really warm refuge welcome to Alan and Marilyn Todd this morning?
Thank you, Jeremiah. Oh, yeah, it was a great week, a great summer of camp, actually, for those of you that went different weeks. And
K through 5, if you want to go to kids, then you can. I'm sorry.
Bye, kids. If you're a fifth grader, you could probably stay and have fun with us, too. So I'm just going to tell stories today. Camp was great. Jeremiah was great. Loved getting to meet him and his wife and their children. And, all those children. And then last night, staying with the Stottlemans, thank you so much. It was wonderful. It was just a breath of fresh air being here. And I hope to get to meet more of you guys today. Jeremiah has asked me to share not only what I usually speak, but also part of our mission. So I'm going to try to do that and do it quickly. So I want to get right into it. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to start with this very significant statement for the day. And that is, small things make a huge impact. God can use anything to accomplish his will. Do you believe that? God can use anything to accomplish his will, even those small things, like some of these little things that start out small but then end up big. Things like a match or a bullet, an egg or a wedding ring, and yet they turn into something huge, sometimes great, like my parents. Next slide. 50-plus years in marriage. How many of you guys have been 50-plus years in marriage? Congratulations. My parents are in that category now. And my family, right there, that came just as God's beautiful miracle of life. And then there's, you know, tragic things can happen, like forest fire or an accident, something like that. But God can use even the tragic things as well as those beautiful things for his will. And so if it's okay with you this morning, what I want to do is just tell some of the stories glorifying God of how he uses those small things to make his will accomplish. So, once upon a time, as all good stories start, there was a young boy who came from a poor family, and they had a small piece of land where they would grow vegetables to sell. They had one donkey that served as both labor for the plow as well as transportation into town. And the boy loved his donkey because it was his job to feed it and care for it. And he would always talk to the donkey, knowing that this donkey would never, ever tell his secrets. And, of course, the donkey loved to talk back in his own way. Hee-haw! Hee-haw! And they just loved one another. They were so close. And the years went by, and the boy grew older, and so did the donkey. And the boy knew that the donkey didn't have much time left. Sure enough, one day, as The donkey was coming back from the village. It collapsed and died. Now, the family didn't have much resource, and so they just dragged it off to the side and left it there. Insignificant donkey, you say? Insignificant death? And yet, just a few weeks later, after scavengers had emptied the carcass of the flesh and the sun had bleached the bones dry, the enemies of God thought that they had victory over one of the judges of Israel. But no, Samson broke his bonds, reached down and grabbed the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. Judges 15 says, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And when he finished, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Small things can make a big impact. And God can use anything to accomplish his will. Just imagine the seeming random path of a stream as it makes its way through a beautiful, peaceful valley over hundreds of years, and the stones are smooth, and the peaceful valley is not so peaceful when military boots stomp through and dirty and muddy that water, and armies line up on either side of that valley to face off. The Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other. And this insignificant youngest child of 8 boys, you know the one, right? The shepherd boy, David, the one everyone overlooked. He picked up one of those insignificant rocks out of that insignificant stream and killed the giant Goliath. I think maybe that's one reason I like youth ministry, because students and kids sometimes in our culture are so overlooked and underrated, and yet God actually uses the young to accomplish his will, doesn't he? And I love that you have a priority on kids and teaching them scripture and the youth and bringing them to camp. Hi, Jackson. Good to see you again. God can use anything to accomplish his will, and those small things, those rocks and pebbles and youngest child. Anybody a youngest child? I'm the youngest of 3 boys. Yes, I believe that God uses us too, right? To accomplish his will. I'm telling you that some of the things that we overlook, God uses. Jesus used the illustration of the mustard seed as an illustration of how one small act of faith on our part can grow into something so much bigger and can affect so many things around it, that one small mustard seed grows into this large bush tree that provides shelter for animals, home for birds, and changes an ecosystem. And in the same way, our acts of faith, trusting God, changes lives. It grows into something much bigger than we could ever have imagined, and God can save many people even through the small things that we give up and sacrifice for him. There's a true story about a group of men who made it their life's work to reach the Alca Indians of Ecuador, South America, for Christ. They were called Alcas by their neighbors, and the name means savage, because that's what they were. Savages. But they called themselves the Wodani people. And Nate Saint, one of the missionaries, was a pilot. And he would take his plane and he would fly over the village. And he made this contraption where he would lower this rope from the plane and he would fly in tight circles. And the bucket at the end of the rope would stay stationary as he delivered gifts to the villagers below. And he kept doing that, and over time, they thought, things are going really well, because they started to return gifts, carvings, skins, food, and they're like, okay, things are going well, we're making friends. They wanted them to know, we come in peace, we want to be friends, we want to get to know you, and they even learned some of the language from some local women before the day arrived when they landed the plane. Little did they know that the Alcas thought that everyone else in the world were cannibals and that these missionaries were just trying to trick them. And so when they landed that plane on the bank of the Kouray River, the men of the village ambushed them with spears and stabbed them to death. Now this news rocked the Western world, and it left five widows and fatherless children in the wake of this tragedy. But Nate Saint's wife did not give up. Along with his sister, they continued to stay in the area and work and reach out. And over time, those villagers realized they weren't trying to trick them. They really were coming in peace. They really did want to have friendship. And the message of the gospel came through the wives and the families that were left behind. And the sacrifice of those men reached the entire village of the Alcas, and they all accepted Christ. And the story's not over. Nate Saint's son, Steve, grew up around all of those men in the village and all of the people there. And when he was 14, he was baptized and accepted Christ in the same river and by the same men who killed his father. Can you imagine? God can use anything to accomplish his will, even the end of a spear, which is the name of the movie, if you want to watch it. Amazing things that God can do through even the most tragic things. He can turn around and make them into something amazing for the gospel, reaching an entire people group for Christ. Amen? Well, amazingly enough, God even used a piece of shrapnel for his glory. Now, this is a story from my grandfather. He was in World War I, and he was struck by a bomb that went off, and he had shrapnel in his body, and so they sent him to the medical center in Paris to recover. And while he was there, there was a cute little nurse that was volunteering at the medical center, and even though she didn't know English and he didn't know French, there was a love connection. And nonverbal communication was still happening, and they like each other. There was an attraction. Well, he got better, and he went back to the war, finished. The war was over, and he came back to Paris to look for that cute little girl, that nurse, that young woman, little girl. She was 16, but she, unbeknownst to him, was in her balcony apartment looking down, watching all the American soldiers go by and hoping to see him. Well, as God's spirit directed, hopefully, it was one of those moments where she looked down and he was looking up and their eyes locked, and the rest is history. I'm here to tell you the story. And she went from being a model in Paris to being a ranch hand in southeast Oklahoma, it was quite a shock, quite a change. She's a tough woman. She adjusted well. She had 11 children, and she did. She was a French Catholic growing up in Paris, and there were no churches around this hick area of southeast Oklahoma where they had their cattle and their ranch and their home there. And my dad was number 9 of 11, and one day there was a missionary who was traveling through Oklahoma preaching revivals at the schoolhouse. And she said, "We're going," because she had promised God when she was little that she would raise all of her boys to be priests. And so she said, "Well, I'm going to take them to church." And so when she got there, they heard the revival preacher, Harold Dunson. And he was from Ozark Christian College, traveling down through Oklahoma. Well, it was the very first time, believe it or not, that my grandma had ever heard about baptism. She's like, "What is that?" She'd never seen it in Paris, in her Catholic church upbringing. And so she's like, "Well, what is this?" And so they showed her in her French Catholic Bible the verses about baptism. And she's like, "Well, if God said it, I want to do it." So they went down to Black Fork River, and she was baptized along with a couple of the boys who were old enough that wanted to follow Jesus. And one of those boys was my uncle, Cecil Todd. Now, he went off to Bible college then, since something else that God did. He used a broken arm to keep him from joining the military that didn't heal right, so he got rejected. So he ended up going to Bible college at this point, and he ended up coming back and preaching a revival that my dad and several of the others were saved. And of the 11 children, 9 were boys and 2 were girls. 5 of the boys became preachers, and both girls married preachers, and every one of them loves the Lord and is faithful to this day. And so she kind of kept her promise, you know, to priests and all. But Cecil then went on to start Revival Fires. And Revival Fires was one of those evangelistic crusades, and he would go everywhere preaching. And he was in Russia when communism fell, and he preached at Red Square, as you can see the picture. And he, you know, was right there next to Ronald Reagan and had all the fame. But many, many hundreds and thousands of people came to know the Lord because of a piece of shrapnel. What man intended for evil, war, God turned around and created something amazing. Lives changed forever, myself included. It's a part of my story. And God is able to do just that. Can you just think for a little bit what your story looks like? I'm going to ask you later. But think about it. What has God been doing to get you here? What's your story? Have you shared it recently? Well, another story that my daughter shared, she went to the Middle East summer before last with the ELIC internship. And she worked with Muslims in a school there. And she tells a story of this boy who had started going to this school because this community of Syrian refugees that lived in Lebanon where they were working were invited to come to this school. And at the school, they did not preach Jesus. They just taught English and math and Arabic. But at Christmas, they invited all of the families of the kids to come to a special Christmas program where they did tell the story of Jesus and God's plan for a Messiah to come and how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. And this little boy was enthralled, and he wanted to know more about Jesus. And that semester, he ended up becoming a Christian. Now, his parents were ticked off. They're Muslims. But because he was getting good grades, they let him continue at the school. So fast forward a few years, he has won his brother and sister to Christ at this point. And Annette, last summer, got to actually witness the mom and dad be immersed into Christ after 5 years of their kids following Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, just think right now, there is one family who have been Christians for 1 year in the middle of a Syrian Muslim community in Lebanon. Who knows how many more families are now Christians? I don't know, but we should probably be praying for them. God is moving everywhere around this world, as well as here in our lives, and we have to remember he uses everything. You may have some real tragedy happening in your life. God doesn't waste it. He can take anything and use it to accomplish his will, for his glory, for the salvation of many people. I mean, for goodness sake, he used math. I know there's a few teachers in the room. Hopefully you get a kick out of God uses anything, even education, math, some of the things kids hate the most when they're kids. And God uses it. Man, it's so cool God is like that. Small things make a big impact, and I want you to know that as we tell this last story, and this is part of our story as well, God uses anything. And for us, it was junior high camp. Wasn't it junior high camp that you were at? Your fifth and sixth grade, pretty close. He does amazing things even at junior high camp. 2009, we met a missionary at our camp in Missouri by the name of Rob and Lynn Branham. And I didn't think anything of it because I was a preacher's kid. I've met lots of missionaries. I love missions. It was not really like an amazing, different thing for me because of how my dad would bring in missionaries all the time. And I was that kid who would go home and say, "Mom, can I empty out the piggy bank and give it to the VBS missionary?" You know, and on into college, I was the guy that would raise his hand and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere, wherever you want me to go." So missions is fine, but this missionary had no idea he would be a part of my story. Fast forward, 2015, one of our missionaries at our church had transferred from Taiwan with Team Expansion down to Australia to help out with a church plant. And so our church continued to support our missionary, Jennifer Reynolds. And at that time, the missionary was coming back for a furlough. And if you don't know what a furlough is, basically coming back to the States to see all the people that are supporting you and kind of update them. And so when that happened, he was like, "I need somebody to keep the momentum going for the church plant." And Jennifer, who knew me from her home church, said, "Hey, why don't you ask Alan and Marilyn?" And so we got the opportunity to go to Australia for 6 weeks over Christmas that year while he was in the States. I took his place. We lived in their house, drove their car on the wrong side of the road, and just experienced this new culture. We flew 17 hours nonstop from Dallas to Sydney, another 2 or 3 hours north to Newcastle, and we experienced this upside-down culture of Australia. They do speak English, kind of, but it's different. And they drive on the left side of the road. They're a British Commonwealth. And so some of the things we experienced, we got to pet kangaroo, and we got to eat kangaroo. They sell kangaroo meat in the store right next to the beef, pork, and chicken. And so we grilled out on Christmas Day. Yes, Christmas is in the summer. But I'm telling you, it was just a different experience. So Marilyn prayed, "God, help us to understand what it's like to be a missionary. That way we can encourage them." And so I came back and the senior minister said, "Hey, put together a series on missions." And so I said, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do." This is the angle I took, is how to be a good sending church or a home church encouraging your missionaries. And when that series started, the senior pastor preached the first one, and it was God is a global God. And that was nothing new for me either. I mean, for goodness sakes, I wrote the outline of the sermon that he preached. But something happened that day. I can't explain it except for it has to be the Holy Spirit. Marilyn and I were sitting toward the front, which is where we sit, because I'm kind of ADD, and if I sit in the back, I'm distracted by all the people. And so I sit close. But by the end of that service, I was crying. I'm not super emotional, but I looked over and Marilyn's crying too, and I was like, "Oh, something's weird's going on. And is this God? Are you saying something? Are we missionaries?" And I don't know about that. And then to top it off, one of our elders came up on stage. He never does this. He grabbed the mic and he says, "Somebody here needs to be a missionary. God's calling you to be a missionary." And we're just looking at each other like, "Oh, no." We're like, "Sit down. We don't want to be missionaries. We want to stay here. Things are going really good at our church, by the way. We're growing. Things are going well. And I've been a student pastor, preaching, teaching pastor there for 21 years. And we just have this really good thing happening." And God says, no, I think it's time for you to move." And it was really difficult. Over the next year, we prayed about it. And then the missionary invited us to come back to preach at camp. I knew at this point, I wasn't dumb. He was trying to recruit us. But we thought, okay, let's give it an honest shot. What is God doing? What is it going to be like? If we say yes to this, let's check it out first. Let's make sure it's not some off-the-wall whim. And we went to camp. And if you see pictures of camp, that's us experiencing camp. There is no church camp there, so they rent a recreational facility and have church there or camp there. Much like you guys have church here at the middle school, our church also has a YMCA or a community center that we set up every Sunday for church, the chairs and everything. And so we got to experience that. Working with the kids at camp, seeing some of the people we would be on a team with. And we sat down in a circle, And I kid you not, when we went around the circle, everybody had a different gift, a different skill set. And if you were doing the personality test, we were balanced out in that circle. And we thought, it's almost like God put this together. Okay, it's not just like it was God putting it together. And Marilyn was nervous, though, because everyone else was like, I'm good at technology, or I'm good at speaking, or I'm good at teaching, or I'm good at administration. And it was come around the circle, and she's like, I'm not good at any of those. And she's like, oh, Lord, please help them to just tell me to do people. And so they got around to her, and that's exactly what they said. Lynn, the missionary, who is an Aussie, she grew up in Australia. She said, Marilyn, I can't do the accent. Probably won't for a while. But she said, Marilyn, I don't know what you have, but you have it. Because you've been able to accomplish in just a few weeks what we haven't been able to accomplish in years. She has a gift of people, of connecting and loving people in such a special way. There were people at the church there from so many different backgrounds. And in our particular church plant, which was odd, I don't think it's like representative of Australia, but men were coming more to our church with their kids, but the wives didn't want to come. And so we actually got invited to those homes, and Marilyn would make these connections with even some of those wives that weren't coming to church, and we look forward to continuing that when we get there full time. But when we came back, we finally said yes to Australia, even though things are going great at our church. In fact, things were really comfortable. And if you know anything about God, when you get comfortable, that's when he stirs things up and says, no, it's time for you to grow. It's time for you to move. And so we said yes to God. Now, some people have asked us, why Australia? Aren't there like a lot of people there that are Christians? And so over the time, we've been learning what it is that God has been asking us to do in Australia after he called us, because we really didn't know anything about Australia until we said yes. Marilyn, though, has had some things that God's been teaching her even before we went there that we realize now God was preparing us for Australia.
Got it. So we've had lots of people ask us why Australia, because they speak English, kind of. And so I assumed they were a Christian nation. And plus they have Hillsong, and they get a lot of great worship music from them. When we finally said yes, God's been revealing to us why he asked us to go. And so something that helped me understand was picture America 30 years from now, and how as a nation we overall trying to take God out of our country. That's Australia right now. America, we were founded on wanting to worship God freely and being established on biblical principles. Australia was established on an overflow of British prisoners colonizing in Australia, and that's their background. So they don't even see a need for God, or we're kind of considered a cult, actually, like some view it. So that's what we're walking into, people just not even seeing that need for God. So I do want to share two, three stories of how God's been preparing me for Australia. The first one, our daughter went to a local community college as a senior and started tutoring, and they had some international students there, and they were from the Middle East, Central Asia area, and we became friends, and when our daughter went off to college, we felt God asking us to invite one of these young ladies to come live with us, so we did, and she came to our home really broken because in her country in the Middle East, women are not valued, and then she was hurt by Americans, and she was just had a really thick wall of hurt. You've met people. You may have been one of those. Or one of those right now. And so I just started to love on her. I am, if you get to know me, I'm very relational, and I'm affectionate, y'all. I'm a hugger, all that kind of stuff. So she was laying on the couch, and I was in the recliner watching TV. We're watching TV. I thought, I want to go snuggle her. So I got out of my chair, and I ran up, and I jumped next to her, and I just wrapped my arms around her. And she wrapped her arms around me, and we started breaking down some barriers. I started treating her just like my daughter, and we had mother-daughter conversations, and I started sharing Jesus with her. And I'd love to tell you 4 years later that she has accepted Christ. She hasn't yet. But what God has taught me is that people are not projects. She's thanked me for loving her, even though we might believe the same, because right now she is from kind of Muslim background, but not solid. But on average, I've learned that people with a Muslim background, it takes them 7 years to consider Christ. So we're over halfway there. But she has said, thank you for loving me, even though we don't believe the same. And I keep sharing Christ with her, and she keeps asking me to share stories about my faith, because accepting Christ for her, that's a big deal in her culture, and she doesn't want to do it flippantly. So we're still, really, she's just like a daughter. We just talked yesterday. My second story is, oh, wait, people are not projects. I want you to get that. People are not projects. And the second story is my son. He comes from high school home, and he says, Mom, can you pray for my friend? His sister's pregnant, and she's 14 years old. I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for her. Now, fast forward 7 years, I am that middle-aged mom, and so I had vowed to God that I'm going to help mentor other young moms. And so I am part of this mom's group, and in walks this 21-year-old single mom, mother of a 7-year-old. It's that young mom I prayed for. And she had really thick walls of hurt because, picture this, being 14, she just moved to our town, trying to make friends, and she got pregnant not by her choice. She'd been hurt by men her whole life. So she just didn't have any mommy friends. She was lonely, and she had really thick walls of hurt. I'm like, oh, God, let me have her. So I took her in my little group, and I just started loving her and encouraging her. And then eventually, I was like, hey, Sunday morning, she didn't have to work on Sundays anymore. I was like, why don't you come over? I'll make you breakfast. We'll talk about your week. We'll read the scripture, talk about it, break it down, and we'll pray and go to church together. So she did. Now, she struggles with same-sex attraction. We all struggle with something, right? And so I heard God saying, Marilyn, just love and encourage her and let my word get to it. And so we did. One Sunday morning, I was like, here we go. So we read the scriptures, and when we were done, she's like, Marilyn, I don't know what I think about that. But thank you for loving me, because I wasn't sure when I came to your church I'd be accepted. And because she felt accepted and loved, she kept coming back. And because she kept coming back, she keeps hearing God's word. And so what God has taught me is that I am not the Holy Spirit, but he's given me gifts, and my gifts are loving and encouraging people, and I can share his word and let him do the work and the changing in the hearts. And that's what we're going to be doing when we go to Australia, really spending time with Bethany and Kyle and seeing what you guys, just sharing that you're here in this community, in this church, in this school building. That's a lot of what we're doing. And when I was over there in our small church plant, it was very diverse culturally. So that's how God was helping me with just living with international people. My daughter, she's doing that for full time, and she let me in these lives because different cultures accept or hear the word a little bit differently according to their culture. So in that small church plant in Australia, 30 people, we had a family from the Philippines, from China, from Africa, and from the Middle East. Isn't that crazy? Plus you have your Australians. And so, but I also learned and realized that there weren't a lot of women who have been Christians for very long because they're all hearing about Christ for the first time. So we had children, the parents, and sometimes grandparents hearing it all the first time. And I had women, I mean, high schoolers all the way up to a woman wanting to spend time with me because they weren't sure how to do life with Christ. They have the same problems and issues that we have. They have the suicide. They have depression. They have the drugs. They have all that. And these women are like, I don't know what to do with this, and how do I do it? So I was like, God, my heart is breaking. There's only one of me. What can I do? And then we came back to the States, and I had a lady say, she was part of a women's ministry. She said, Marilyn, let me tell you a story. They had a 75-year-old woman come to their women's ministry, and at the end of it, they paired her with a young single mom. And they just asked that 75-year-old woman, can you just call her once a week and just ask, how can I pray for you? And that's it. You don't have to meet with her. Just ask, how can I pray for you? Well, the 75-year-old woman lived to be 90 years old. So for 15 years, she prayed for this young single mom. And that mom, she kept a list of all the prayers that God specifically answered on behalf of this older woman. And I thought, there we go. There's social media. I have email. I have Facebook Messenger. I have this. I'm getting names of women who here stateside will just once a month, twice, every once a week, whatever, just to check in with an Australian young lady that I'll pair you with to say, how can I pray for you? And let's see what God does. So I actually have a clipboard out there. I want you to seriously just pray about it. If that's something that interests you, I want someone who's pretty strong in their faith and seasoned and to pray and see if that's something you want to do. I call it Adopt an Aussie, and that's just for women. Sorry, guys. I'm sure there's a need there, too. But
we would be happy to keep you as a part of our family of people who are connected. I don't know if I need to hit a button. I guess I was off for too long. Sorry. If you want to be a part of
just knowing what's going on or how to pray for us, please just take one of those cards off of our table, put it on your fridge, pray for us, and think of us. And we would, if you put your name and address on the clipboard on that sign up, we'll send you a newsletter every so often that you can know like how to pray for us specifically in our church and stuff. I think the battery may be done. That's okay. I can just talk loud. How about that? Or I can share the mic. That'd probably be smarter. Thanks, Jeremiah. Thank you. You can see people are just drawn to my wife, including myself. Sorry, that was awkward. Anyway, here's some crazy stats of things that we found out about Australia after deciding to go and say yes to God. There's less than half of the people who even believe in anything spiritual, supernatural. And of those who say they're Christian, only about 5 or 10% actually go to a church. And even the people who really love Jesus go to church maybe twice a month. And so we're looking at just maybe doing church in some different ways when we get there. A lot of in-home Bible studies and helping people to grow, discipling them, mentoring them, and growing as we meet kids in the schools in those neighborhoods, which Jeremiah asked me to share just a little bit more about what we're doing. This is one of the opportunities that we're excited about. It's called Standard Religious Education. And ironically, the Australian government, even though it's an ungodly culture, you know, really not prioritizing anything spiritual, consider themselves quite tolerant. And so they allow any religion to come into their schools once a week and teach religion for 30 minutes. And so as Christians, we want to take the opportunity to go in every classroom, K through 6, every single week and teach Bible stories and scripture truths so that the gospel will at least be planted in students. And we go to about 5 different schools, about 500 in each of those schools. So every week we have the opportunity to get to know and share God's word with 2,500 kids in this neighborhood. Now, this is next to Newcastle. Newcastle is a city of about 400,000, and we're a suburb, a fast-growing community, maybe much like Eudora, with houses popping up and families with children coming in. And Edgeworth is the school that most of the kids in Cameron Park are going to be a part of. Cameron Park is that neighborhood that we're going to live in. And we also go to these other 4 schools as well. And so our goal is to focus on the families of Cameron Park and the kids in these schools in order to reach them and teach them about Christ. And we have even seen some follow-up of when they're out of the elementary age, some of them even come back to our youth group that we have on Friday nights.
And here's the cool thing. So if you're the teacher, I would come to your class of your 30, and then we would teach, and then we move to the next class of 30. And we just do that throughout the day. We just keep going to the classrooms with the teachers that stay in it. So it's not a big assembly. It's smaller groups all throughout the day. And that's 5 days a week, if I'm not mistaken. So we'll see. Yeah,
we take turns so that, you know, not one person's doing it all the time. But we are recruiting, and we team up with churches in the area. Whether they're Baptist or Assembly of God or Catholic or whatever, we all just use the same government curriculum, and it's the basic Bible stories. And so it's not like somebody's going to come in and just push their particular church. It's just teaching the Word of God and teaching Jesus. So in this area, this is the only Christian church. And if you look on a map, you might find like a Church of the Brethren or an Assembly of God, but like in thousands and thousands of people, 400,000 in Newcastle, there's only 2 Christian churches. And in the whole east coast of New South Wales, 6. And so when we have camp, it's 30 or 40 people that can get off and come for camp. And that's good. That's a good number. Rob, our missionary friend that lives there, he says, I'm doing good if I meet at least one Christian the whole day. Sometimes the whole week, because it's so rare to have somebody who actually follows Jesus in Australia. There's like 1% of the kids that we work with in those schools who actually have a Bible at their house.
And not because they can't afford it, it's just because it's not a priority. Yeah. And you can tell us when we need to stop. But that's what we're going to be doing in the schools, is if we can get the kids. His mom is one of those where someone invited her to church, some older people started loving on her, and she has reached several by teaching Christ. So kids, you can change a whole family, and she reached her whole family for Christ. And so he's a second-generation Christian because someone cared enough to invite. And so we know kids can change the whole thing. So there's no Bibles in the homes. Parents are letting their kids come to the scripture classes. They get to hear Jesus. We get to meet the families, and we're hoping we can change actually a whole generation that they can hear the word.
I'm going to go quickly through these slides. Here's a picture of the church, the community center, kind of like a YMCA, where we meet, what it looks like. Next. This is what it looks like at a Christmas celebration. They celebrate Christmas during the summer, of course, because they're opposite seasons from us. They're in spring right now. And so they have a sausage sizzle to reach out to the community. And so that's kind of what it looks like. They have free games for the kids, face painting, trivia, and they tell the true story of Christmas, kind of our own little outreach. Their Christmas celebration in their community looks a lot like our 4th of July, like families on picnic blankets, food trucks, concerts, all that stuff. So that's kind of the feel of Christmas there. Going, instead of making snow angels, we go to the beach and make sand angels. So it's all good. Next. This is a picture of like the youth group on Friday night, some of the teenagers, and it's really growing. Some of those that were, like I said, started when they were in elementary at some of the Bible classes, they are now bringing their friends to youth group. A lot of baptisms. I won't tell that one story, but there's some fun stories with those. Camp. This is the camp that we got to go to in 2017. And, So I'm kind of speeding through it because I know our time's running short. So thank you, Marilyn. One thing she was going to show was the kangaroo.
Oh, okay. So we're at camp, and there's a high school girl helper, and she's like, Marilyn, I want to do something. And she says, I can sew. I'm like, really? She's like, yeah, I can design a kangaroo. I can make it, and I can sell some to raise money for you. And she did. Is that not adorable? Even this little pouch. So what I learned from these kids at camp is that God gave them different gifts, whether it's worth working with kids, whether it's baking, whether it's, I mean, there's so many options. Sports, God uses all of it. Find something you're passionate about. Use your gift, adults too, and support something.
All right, quickly, just to let you know what we're up against, and thank you so much, Jeremiah, for partnering with us. They said it's comparable to living in L.A. So we are blessed and spoiled with the low cost of living at the Midwest level, right? So if like you are renting here, you might pay somewhere between $300 and $600 a month for a decent place to live, at least in our town in Missouri. But there it is $500 a week for rent. That's plus utilities, plus gas, plus food, plus all the things. Go ahead and go to the next one and the next one. This is kind of where we're at right now. We are about halfway in our support, and we're trying to get there before Christmas. So that's where we're at with the giving that we need, not just from church, but like any friends or individuals that feel like God wants to partner with us. We have a guy that's in our youth group, $5 a month. Thank you, because that's $5 more than a lot of people, right? And God uses even... What are we talking about today? The small things, they make a big impact. And God can use anything to accomplish his will. Let me leave you with a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church. What are you imagining? What are you thinking? Well, God has, like he said, a bigger scope than you can even imagine of what he is able to do. And so we are confident of that. Romans 8:28, another promise that we hold on to that says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Are you following what he wants in your life? Then you got to know he will use anything and everything to turn it into something that glorifies him and that accomplishes his purposes. And if you believe that, you can hold on and know that even though you go through sickness or disease or a tragedy, I mean, my mom just got re-diagnosed with stage 4 bone cancer, and she starts her third round of chemo tomorrow. In the middle of that, we have hope in a God who can use even cancer, even death, even sickness, or losing a job, or going through a horrible divorce, or whatever it is that we sometimes cry out and say, God, why? He is able to take it in our faithfulness if we continue to trust him and know that he's God and that he is good, that he has a plan for you. And if you believe that, you know that, you are going to see him work even when you don't understand why. That last verse, Jesus was the one that said it. With man, something might be impossible. But all things are possible with God. And just to make sure we're not taking that out of context, he's talking about who can be saved. So think about the most unlikely person in your school, at your work, in your family, who you think never is going to come to church, who the gospel is just too out there. I'm telling you, Jesus is the one that said it's not impossible for them to be saved. It is not outside the reach of the gospel for your coworker or that person who is just a jerk to you in your family or who makes your life a living hell. They can actually be changed. And the Apostle Paul would say, here I am, I'm the testimony of just that person. And you might have some of those people, maybe we just need to start praying for them. And when I say God can use even the small things, it's things like a kind word, a smile, maybe taking a meal to someone that's struggling or going through a tough situation or an illness. Or maybe it's going across town or across the office to show kindness and forgiveness even when someone is being the opposite to you. Because Jesus said, if you are loving one another, that's when they know that you're mine. And he will use even your faithful giving, your kindness, your forgiveness, your acts of service to change the world. Right here in Eudora, right here in this community. And I love that you're doing Eudora Fest. I love the ideas that I've heard from Jeremiah when we talked at camp. And I'm excited about the influence you guys have at school. Would you today say yes to God? Whatever it is, would you give him those small, faithful things, whether it's a certain person that you're going to pray for or forgive? Because we do not need church people to be the ones who people think are the ones that hold grudges. That should be the last thing in our reputation. We need to forgive. We need to love. Maybe it's that small gift of commitment that you're just like, God, I know budget's tight and bills keep coming, but I'm going to trust you and say, yes, I'm going to give 10% of my income just as a faith step and see what God does with that. I don't know what it is that God's calling you to, but can I ask you to join Marilyn and I and say yes? Because we didn't want to go to Australia. I'm just being real. I liked it in Missouri at our church, in my youth group, and our house, and our comfortable bed, and our whatever. You know what I'm saying? So say yes to God with us, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's something that you're like, that means I'm going to have to change. But would you say yes today? Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for Jesus saying yes to the cross, to our salvation. God, thank you so much for choosing to save us and redeem us and make us a part of your story. That's something so much bigger, so much greater. And thank you for using those of us. And we're just small. We feel insignificant. But God,
you've made us significant through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be faithful in those small things that you can use to change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.